We also wanted to have a question and answer period. We have four questions. We don't obviously have to take the whole time, but we do not want to dwell too long on any one particular question. So we'll probably have probably around 10 minutes per question at the most. The first question, can everybody hear me okay? The first question is giving money to a charity a good idea? Is giving money to a charity a good idea? Having the privilege of knowing some of the questions ahead of time, while my brother would consider it, I would just say a few things. We learn in Acts chapter 5 that the money that we have is ours. You know, when Peter's talking to Ananias and Sapphira, the things that the Lord has given you, they're yours. We also have in 2 Corinthians 8 that God loves a cheerful giver. We have in Mark 14 where the disciples were upset because the ointment was wasted on the Lord. And the Lord tells them, says, you know, the poor you'll have with you always. And as you have opportunity, you may do them good. But me you have not always. In another place, we have, do good unto all, especially they of the household of God. And so kind of that thought is that we clearly have a responsibility for us as individually, and what do we do with the funds or time, whatever the resources we have, as to what to do with that for the Lord and in accordance with His Word. It's not as though we're going to wipe out poverty. As the Lord says, you'll have poverty always. But the other overarching thing is, whatever we do for the glory of God. And so, while we have a compassion and sympathy for those in troublous times, and we ought to, you know, seek out the Lord as to how to use our funds and time and other resources, we also want to understand that when you give to charitable organizations, and I'll pick on the Red Cross because everybody knows it, you ought to consider who is getting the glory of that. You know, you give money and the Red Cross goes in and people are praising and looking for the Red Cross to help them. Really, the Lord's not necessarily getting the glory in that. So I guess, sir, I would say that you can't say it's a sin, but we ought to be exercised about what we have fellowship with. There are also those organizations that, you know, are really anti-Christ, you know, and they really, we have in John, you know, you don't even bid people Godspeed if they don't bring the doctrine of Christ. And so, we have to consider, you know, when we give to those in need, how we do it. And while these charitable organizations are convenient, it's not necessarily that which would really promote Christ or the glory of God. Other spots?
One verse comes to mind in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And I think distribute would be give to the poor, I think. So I would have that thought. So I think it's clear that we should give to the poor. But do we do it by means of charities? I guess that's another question.
That was the question. Money to a charity.
I remember, one of the things that was very helpful to me as a young brother was going to Otter Lake. It was only one week we were able to go. I remember, Gordon and Pearl had an exercise to invite young people. Initially, I think their exercise was really for young people that did not grow up in Christian homes, but it sort of morphed over the years into included many that were grew up in the assemblies, but we would have these types of questions and answer sessions periodically through the week, and these types of questions would come up. And I remember one thing that when answering a question like this, Gordon would say almost consistently, "Have thou faith, have it to thyself before God." I believe that's from Romans. I'm not sure exactly what the reference is. So a lot of these questions really are, and I think, Al, you prefaced it well. I mean, the money is ours. We have it in our care. We've worked, we've earned it. We know, we know ultimately everything comes from the Lord. But, we certainly have this money that we have custody of. Some of these questions aren't black and white answers, but we do have principles to follow. And I think one principle in giving is the principle of fellowship. So there are times where you just give simply. You give, you don't even ask the questions. What's behind it? You see something, you respond to it, you give. There are times where you have to, some giving you actually have to, they want you to become a member to give. And I've been exercised about that because I think when you become a member of something, that's a little more than just giving. So I think there's a lot of exercise in that. I think that's a good principle to understand, is that principle of fellowship. To become a member or to become a part of an association is different than just, someone on the street says, can you spare a dollar? I could interview the guy and try to discern everything he's connected with and what he's going to do with the money. Or sometimes the Lord just may say, give him a dollar. I don't know. I'm not going to go there. So, and sometimes when we give in a formal way to a charity, as the question was, it may be you're actually, as a member, you're becoming part of that, in a sense, you're becoming part of that organization as a giver. And that brings you to a very, personally, I feel very exercised about that. So, there are definitely charities today that are able to help out in situations that maybe we would not be able to help in, and maybe feel burdened for the situation, and that may be a vehicle to be able to use some of our resources to help. But it is exercising in terms of, does that put me in a place of association with that organization per se in a formal way? It's an exercise.
But there definitely are charities that are in Jesus' name, that give in Jesus' name. There are good charities, I think, as well as bad ones.
One of the things to consider is, what's the overhead of that charity? What percentage of the money you give actually goes to the need? There are some charities that it's a very low percentage that goes to needs, because their the wages of their those who administer these funds are so high. I know of a case where the president of such an organization makes us much or more than the President of the United States. So, you know, it's, those are things you need to consider. Is that a profitable use of the Lord's funds, his money? And it's good to consider, too, that there are likely sufficient need just round about you without going to an organization. And the Lord can lay these things on your heart. And from that, I believe the Lord will get the glory more than if you give it to an organization, which is them getting the glory.
Just along that line, you know, talking with Fred last night, here's a man that doesn't have a lot, but he knows the situation of individuals, and he has a desire to help them and use whatever funds he has. So, kind of along the line what our brother was just bringing out, you know, do good unto all. And so, to be engaged with those around you might very well lead you to exposure of how the Lord will have you help out in some situation. If there's nothing else, we'll go on to the next question. What is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? What's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? I believe when that's referred to, it's in the gospel, I believe, and perhaps I'm not correct in that, but it's right after the Lord basically says, all sins be forgiven except against the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. And it is when they were ascribing the works of God to Satan and such. And I believe that's generally, you know, the blasphemer to speak ill or badly, to defame or discredit something. And so to not recognize that, you know, what the Lord was doing was of God publicly, I believe is the context of that verse. So I would tend to think it's along that line that it's ascribing, you know, God's work to Satan.
I think this question comes up a lot of times because people are worried that they can lose their salvation if they, you know, commit this sin. And I guess I would just say that, you know, there's very clear verses scattered all throughout the Bible and the New Testament. I mean, none shall pluck them out of my hand. This is a common one that's used to deal with that idea that you can lose your salvation. To even include one work, it, you know, in my salvation, meaning I was saved because the Lord died for me and I never did this sin, is in a way blasphemy against the Lord. It's defaming the work that he did. So I know that's a reason that question tends to come up, is because we may think, well, maybe I could lose my salvation if I do this certain thing. That's not true.
Yeah, that, I mean, the principle there is a verse like this, which may be difficult. We don't want to make things that we do know will never overturn one that we are struggling to understand. So the concept of our salvation is based upon the blood of Christ, and it's able to wash away, you know, sins. I mean, before I was saved, I said terrible things, not even knowing what I said. I was just stupid, foolish things came out of my mouth about things that were holy. And I thank God that He took me up as a sinner and saved me. But, you know, the real sin that the Pharisees and Judas really was guilty of doing was sort of almost knowingly, as the Spirit of God was so clearly manifesting one thing, they were, you know, Judas turned against it. There's nothing left for the Lord. There is nothing beyond that. So this is a challenging verse, but definitely it does not undermine the truth that whosoever will may come. But to ascribe, you know, to, you cannot, there has to be a turning to the Lord, a judgment, a falling down before Him. Judas never did that. Never judged that.
You know, somebody said that this is a national sin because of where it's placed in Matthew. Maybe that's true. And a very knowledgeable brother have said and taught that, so I hesitate to disagree, but I think if you go down that road and say it's a national sin, then you're going to step away from covenant theology and Israel is done because they've committed a sin. I think it's a very dangerous idea. I understand why people would think that. I guess I tend to think that, just personally, I wouldn't say I'm clear on it, but I tend to think that this is the sin of someone rejecting the gospel.
Yeah.
That the Spirit of God brings things before a soul, and through means of preaching or through events or signs, whatever it is. And if somebody takes that and just pushes it away and just says, you know what, that's not, you know, I don't believe that. I think that's just of the devil, or it's just some man's religion. I guess I tend to think that that could be what this is, but I could be wrong too.
Yeah, it's also found in Luke, and you know, I, to that point, I mean, I did that. I mean, I literally said, I mean, someone came to my dorm room and preached me the gospel. My roommate and I mocked it afterwards, and you know, it's like, this isn't for me. And I did that, but I'm saved, right? But to not turn from that, there is nothing else the Lord has to offer. There is no forgiveness beyond this. There must be a bowing to the Lord and a recognition of the Spirit of God, a bowing to that work in the soul. So, you know, I've thought the same in the sense, yeah, it is a rejection. You cannot reject what the Spirit of God brings. He brings us Christ. You cannot reject that and not end up in hell. To be honest, you cannot. And yet the Lord is gracious, and He doesn't give up. You know, some of us, comes at us again. The Spirit of God strives. No. Thank you.
Context. These people witness a work by the Holy Spirit. Witness. They saw it. And they called it the work of the devil. the work of the Holy Spirit is a direct work of God. And they witnessed it, called it the work of the devil. That's the context. How you apply that? But as Alex said, you know, it's the person who has eternal life has eternal life. End of story. And if the person who asks that question is concerned about it, whether a person can be prevented from ever being saved, I don't think that you need to go there. If a person is living and breathing, you have to believe that they can be saved.
Yeah.
And if you're saved and you're a believer, I don't think that you know you can be unsaved by committing sin of any kind. Maybe wrong, but that's the concept. And in order to call something the work of the devil, you have to believe in the devil. So these were not just unbelievers. These were religious people who were envious. They worshiped God with their lips, but when they witnessed him directly, they hated him and called him the devil. That's essentially what they did.
I guess I was just going to say one more thing. That is that, like, if you read the story you've mentioned a few times in the Seeking Out and Finding Jesus, you read that story, he goes through how he investigates the Lord Jesus. And he comes to a point where he is able to look back and see, he has basically incontrovertible evidence that these things actually did happen, that there was a man Jesus, that he did some miracles, that he lived on the earth and was crucified and rose again. And he kind of stops in the book. He says, at this point, I had to make a decision.
Right.
And in a sense, I think the decision he had to make was he either has to ascribe that power that did all those things to the devil, in which case he can reject it, or to God, in which case he can accept it. And of course, Nabil Salim accepted the Lord and was saved. So we have that beautiful book. But that is, I wonder if that would tie in as well.
Yeah. I thought of that, I'm trying to find it. There's a verse that speaks about the moment of the moment or the time of visitation that all men have. And I think there just is, God is, you know, God is righteous and, you know, in a sense, each man, woman, they're going to have that moment where the Spirit of God is going to, they're either going to say yay or they're going to say nay. To say nay to the Lord when he brings you to that point. You know, the Apostle Paul resisted vigorously the work of the Spirit of God and attributed it to, he was, you know, it was an enemy. It was against God in his mind. But when he saw the Lord, bowed the knee. So, you know, it's true. This is an interesting verse, but there is no forgiveness if the work of the Spirit of God, as it goes to a man's conscience or a person's conscience, is revealed, and they say, no, there is no forgiveness beyond that. God has nothing more he can offer. There is no forgiveness.
If anybody else has anything to add, on to the next one. And I think it's understood that, you know, these are, you know, questions which are only partially being answered. You know, our brethren and sisters would, you know, consider more, you know, once these come out. So it's not like this is the end all of going to answer all the questions 100%. But the next question, how does someone deal with the sin which so easily besets us, set them, step by step, with scriptural references? So, how does someone deal with the sin which so easily besets them, step by step, with spiritual references? Scriptural references, sorry.
you look at that verse, sin will so easily be set.
Hebrews 12:1.
Scripture. This is one of the lettuce. And to let, to start with the phrase let us, it implies that we have the ability to do so. And so when somebody is struggling, when, you know, many of us have had those conversations or maybe have been in that place ourselves where it's hard and we don't know what to do, there is no substitute for what Ted just said. Walking in faith. You can't say, well, I don't want to hear the scripture. I know the scripture. Don't quote the scripture. There is nothing else. This is what it is. It is walking in faith. And if you have faith, if you have relationship with the Lord, if you're washed in the blood of Christ, you have the ability to do it. And the fact that it's hard doesn't mean you don't have the ability. I remember learning how to downhill ski when I was 38 years old. And at one point, I was ready to give up. It's like, I can't do it, and you can't say you can't. And I did. You know, it went, the minute you say you can't, then you're not believing you can. And so the Scripture gives us everything we need to encourage us. If we have new life, we respond to those things in faith. For someone that does not have new life, they can't do it. They really can't. They do not have that liberty. They have not been free. And sometimes somebody, maybe they think themselves as a Christian, or we think they're a Christian, And maybe they, it becomes manifest that there's something more. There's a greater need than overcoming the physical sin. They need to get saved. That's the real root issue. We don't have life.
In Ephesians chapter 5, it's familiar scripture, but if the first asks this question, I would really direct them here. It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. If you as an individual, that means speaking to yourself. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. And making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if you're struggling with sin, maybe you should ask yourself, is this your way of life? You get up in the morning to start singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? This is the scripture, this is the word of God, and this is how you're filled with the Spirit. Because it all starts with your mind, wherever your mind is. And this is why we can get so tripped up, because we can get a thought. A thought can just come, or a thought can come because of a situation, or a thought can come to us because of something somebody says to us. These thoughts take our mind off the Lord and start directing us somewhere else. Now you're allowed to get tripped up. So this is why it says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And then, in the context, it's specifically talking about religious things, because people get occupied with religious, earthly religious things, and now they're going to get tripped up. So set your mind on things above. What's the thought? It's Christ. So it's really where your mind is set. And singing, making melody in your hearts, I'm sure you know. When you're thinking about the Lord and joining Him as you do your work and so on, you're filled with the Spirit. It's not a nice little, you know, scripture here. This is serious stuff, really. To be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the way to be filled with the Spirit. And that's the way not to be beset by sin.
I know our time on that question's up, but without taking away from any of the answers given, I don't know who asked the question, I don't know what their intention was, but if perhaps the one who asked the question has a specific sin that they seem to struggle with often, I think the best advice beyond what's already been said is seek help from some brother or sister who you can speak to. Don't, you know, we're not alone. We have each other as resources as well.
I guess that was sort of the same thought I had when I read the question. I heard the question. It was just that, you know, I can think of times in my life when there was just some sin that you just couldn't seem to beat, right? It just seemed to keep coming up over and over and over again. It just seemed like there just was no ability or power to resist it. It was just like, it just, what can you do? And you start to feel a little helpless about it and just start to feel like, thing is just my master. And so I guess I was thinking of the same thing as Mr. Porter. That thought of a master is actually presented in Romans chapter 6. And I guess maybe there's so much to this question, I don't have time, but just in verse 12 it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now they yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And then verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So in a very real sense, a believer can become a slave to sin. And they can, sin calls, if you will, they come knocking and say, do this. And it's like, you just have to do it. And it can feel that way. But the principle that's presented here is that we do not deal with that by legal means. We do not get up in the morning and say, I'm going to try extra hard this time. I won't do it. I won't do it today. I promise I won't do it. And just try to work up some courage or some nerve or something by legal means. It's by grace. We are not under the law, but under grace. So we seek for the Lord's help. And like Mr. Porter was saying, we get up and we just seek to spend our day dependent on the Lord and leaning on His strength and His grace.
Can I just share an illustration? Because this was always helpful to me. If you're negotiating a stream, say in a canoe, right? The big rock in the stream. If the water's low, you're going to hit the rock, right? But if the flow is high, you sail right over like it's not there. Okay? Think of the level of the flow of the river as your enjoyment of Christ. Your enjoyment of communion with the Lord during the day. If it's low, you're going to hit that besetting sin. If it's high, you just can sail on through like it's not even there. But it's still there. And we know that. That's the flesh, right? The flesh doesn't change. Your flesh isn't going to change. You're not going to get stronger against that sin in that way. But every day, we have to try to get our level of enjoyment of the Lord up so that we can sail over those rocks that are still there, but because the level of your enjoyment of communion with God is so high, it's almost as if it's not even there. And that's really what walking in the Spirit does.
I would just mention that in Hebrews 12, after that is noted about the sin, or sin, it says, looking unto Jesus, and it also says, consider, Him that endures such contradiction. Those are two things which are really been being mentioned. Looking unto Him, consider Him. What's it say? Lest you be worried and faint in your minds. This is a thing. And then when we look at Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, think on these things. So really, the Scripture gives us an object to think about beside our own fleshly lusts and such, which is generally the manifestation through sin. Such, and has been brought out, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust. So, when we, as we mentioned, we want to, as it were, step by step, think about Him, consider Him, think on the things which are pure, good, and all those other things. And the peace of God will keep us.
1st thing is confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The second thing is now to occupy yourselves with the things of the Lord.
Yeah, time is gone, so we won't have time for the last question.
Well, perhaps our meal isn't ready anyway, so.
Okay.
That's the last one?
This is the last one, but not the least one.
You have one?
It's a long one. And we probably will have to cut ourselves short. I'll read it a couple of times here. How should Christians interact with politics? Should we listen to the news or talk show host or talk about politics amongst ourselves? Should we vote when key issues like abortion come up? What verses specifically deal with these questions? So again, how should Christians interact with politics? Should we listen to news or talk show host or talk about politics amongst ourselves? Should we vote when key issues like abortion come up? What verses specifically deal with these questions?
Set your mind on things above. Right? Whatsoever is lovely. What is the scriptures that Al just read? The serious. Is talking about politics conducive to that? Ever? This is the problem. And our brother Tim Rose gave a word in Michigan in here. He said that democracy, politics, divides the saints. Where does it put your mind? Where do those discussions put your mind? Where does it take your mind? Because where your mind goes is where the rest of your being is going to go.
You know, the verse I spoke of before, but 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And so really, as an ambassador, we represent the country that sent us. We are sent here to represent Christ. His interest is with souls be reconciled to God. Does that mean that we are, you know, that we are oblivious to what's going around us? No, I mean we're people that think, and certainly we make judgments and we react to things, but that's different than understanding that, than losing a sense of what our role is here. And an ambassador is not allowed to get involved with the politics of the country they're in. They're going to get withdrawn. They can't. It's against the law. And yet they live in that country, and they send their kids to the schools, and they drive on the roads. They obey the laws in the country, but they're not. Their job is not to try to influence those laws at all. It's to represent their country. I think that verse is so helpful in this matter of at the level at which we participate in, you know, in the politics of this country. We're in it, and we're affected by it.
Yeah.
We should pray about it. We're told to pray about it. We're definitely told to pray about it. So,
I know, like there's a verse in 1 John 5:19. It says, "But we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." And I know personally several who, like when gay marriage was being legalized here in Maine, it was a big like idea amongst a few that were like, well, I want to go and vote against that just to make kind of like a stand, like put my flag in the soil, if you will, and say, I stand against this. And I you can see how someone would think that. You don't want to, you know, struggle to say that sentiment of wanting to resist evil is wrong, but the principle that's given there is that the whole world lies in wickedness. And so what are you going to do? I mean, it's sort of like someone's described it as if you go to a condemned house and then you try to like paint some boards on the side. Well, I just want it to look a little better, you know. And I do know that some people feel very strongly about abortion specifically because it results in death, you know, and they feel very strongly about that one specifically, and I think that one's much harder to, I don't know, say, you know, it's a much harder question because it's not just wickedness. It does result in death for people, innocent people. But again, it's not under our purview, and I guess it's just a hard thing to say that, but you have to leave it with the Lord. You know, it says we condemn, we rebuke their unrighteous works, and we're to stand against it and to rebuke it, but I guess that's all.
You have an argument with each other or people about it. It's not the same as rebuking the wickedness.
I think personally, just the most important thing to remember, regardless of whether you're talking about a specific law or a specific leader or anything else, is to remember that God's in control. And whether or not we vote or don't vote or anything else, God's going to have the outcome is going to be how we choose it, not how we think it should be or how we vote it should be or anything else.
Next question. If we believe God appoints the rule, the authority, then isn't it true that whether I vote or not, it's not going to change that? Okay. Why would I waste my energy? I mean, to me, it's an act of vanity. At best, it is an act of vanity. You can't change the outcome. God appoints. End of story. I just put that out there, and I'm not going to judge others, but to me, it's just patently an act of unbelief. God either does or he doesn't. And he puts the basis of men in power. He shows in the scripture with Nebuchadnezzar that no matter who's in power, he can put a hook in their nose and lead them wherever he wants. And it also shows that he can change the heart of an entire group of people. He had armies that turned on each other and killed each other. That's the power of our God. So even in a democracy, God is able to put in the position of authority those he wants there. And if you even begin to go there, you're going to find that your mind is now going in the wrong direction.
Right.
Issue voting, which is I think what Alex is saying, Scripture does say, do good to all men as much as is within your power. And the people that the Lord were in the land that the Lord was taking the Israelites to would sacrifice their children. I don't want to frighten the little ones, but they would cause their little ones to walk through the fire. And God said, this never entered into my mind. It never came up in my mind for someone to sacrifice their child. And he was so hated it that what did he do? He wanted his people to go in and wipe those people out to do that. Now, that's not our mission. But as far as this whole abortion thing goes, God's not blind. He's got to deal with it. But it's not for us. That's just not for us to deal with. We're not going to feel strongly about it. You know, it's the taking of an innocent human life, that's murder. And I wouldn't hesitate to say that. And I don't hesitate to say that. But I don't think it's my business to go and decide whether people do it or not. That's just not my business. That's all I'm here.
We really like those ones that Alex mentioned in Ezekiel. We sigh and cry for the abominations being done and such. And you know, we often talk about Lot, of how he was a righteous man. He went down and he was in that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which God had purposed to judge as almost a shining example of his judgment. And, you know, the response was there, says, this man came in to sojourn, he'd be a judge amongst us. we're told plainly in Scripture, first of all in 1 Corinthians 5, that we judge that which is within, God judges that which is without, and that we are also told at the end of the, or disciples are told at the end of the gospel, go and preach the gospel, teaching them the commandments of the Lord. That's, in a certain sense, our mission. Not to, we need to change hearts as we're bringing the Lord to change our heart, I should say. Not that we're going to somehow, as God put it, dress up the old man and make him look great. Are you okay now? If there's nothing else, maybe we'll just close in prayer. Our blessed and loving God and Father, we do thank Thee that we've had this time together both to have these lovely hymns that would remind us of Thyself and Thy finished work, Lord. And we do thank Thee, too, for the portions that have been mentioned to our ears and to our minds. We just pray. We realize that there is much more to consider in these questions that have been raised, and just pray that each one might be satisfied and at peace, and just look to Thee that we might endeavor to dig more into Thy Word to truly understand how to address each of these matters. Do thank Thee for this day and for the much thought we've had of Thyself before us. Do thank Thee for that blessed and wondrous word of our Lord Jesus Christ.